Thank you again. Within any family, there is communication that is involved to help build a healthy relationship. Communication is the main part in forming relationships. If a father, well, I'd say most of the time, fathers and mothers, they talk to their children quite often because they care for their children. They want to know their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations. They care for them very much. And if a child stopped communicating with their father or mother, there would be a large void in both areas, the parent and the child. And both would desire that very close relationship if the communication stopped. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. If there isn't that daily communication with our Heavenly Father, there's going to be a void in our lives. And this is because we have been designed to have a relationship with our Creator. We do this through prayer and Bible study, meditation, fasting. I guess those are the four wheels that keep us moving towards the kingdom. If we were to add a fifth wheel to that, I guess you would say fellowship could be included in that. But these are spiritual tools that God has given us that He wants us to undoubtedly use. They are tools that help us know our Creator more deeply. When it comes to personal Bible study, everyone studies the Bible in a little different way. Some might try to study the Bible. Maybe they start at the very beginning and they try to work through the Bible through the year and have it read from start to finish in a year. Some people Bible study in topical ways, where they'll take a subject and really try to dive into that. Some will study based on what season they're in, and study certain topics that are more for that particular season. But we each Bible study in a very different way. Some say that Psalms is a book that really speaks to the heart, and when we need encouragement or we need strengthening, that we, find that strength and read the Psalms. David really pours out his heart in some of the Psalms, and you can see the passion and enthusiasm in his writings. But what about our prayers? Do we pray exactly the same way every single time? I'm going to come before Him in a certain attitude and mindset the exact same way every single time. Not much emotion one way or another. 30 minutes, morning, noon, dinner time. do we basically pray the exact same way every time? How do you pray each day? What does the Bible show us about the different types of prayer? And today I would like to review four different words of prayer mentioned in the Bible. And it's fascinating that the Bible does show different, styles of prayer or types of prayer that we might have, other than the effective or ineffective prayer. So I'd like to examine each of these, and it will show us a little bit more about prayer as we think about praying to God. It might help us think about how we pray and how we continue to strive to build that relationship with our Creator. So I'd like to start today by turning to 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1. We'll see four different words mentioned regarding prayer and in the context of prayer. 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1. This is a set of scripture in the context of praying for all men, including those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And I'm in 2 Timothy, and that's why it did not look right. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And no doubt we all certainly pray for the ministry. I was thinking about this just last night, about how we are rapidly approaching the feast, and no doubt we're praying for those who are going to be speaking at the feast. And I know we would continue to do that. And it does seem like at the feast, you know, we do that quite a bit. You know, and there's an emphasis almost every day. There's that mentioning of, you know, pray for the speakers, pray for the speakers. And I know that leading up to the feast, we do the same thing. And no doubt we are continuing to do so. We pray for the leadership of the church, too. We pray for the ministry. We pray for headquarters during this time, that God will lead them and navigate them through these crazy and unprecedented times. We should also pray for our government leaders, who we may not think very highly of and who, frankly, don't know us at all. But yet we still can pray for the leaders of our country, even if we don't agree with them. Regardless, in this context, we see that Paul lists these four different types of prayer. And we can explore these four words, and I think we'll find that, you know, they can be separate prayer, or they can be included with prayer. They can be a part of that same prayer. And they each contain a little different context or a little different meaning or emphasis in the way we pray. So today let's look at the four words mentioned here. And we'll first start with the word supplication. The supplication. The Greek word here means to seek, ask, and entreat God. The normal definition of supplication shows a little more emphasis emotionally. There's a fervency to go along with this prayer of supplication. And many times when it's mentioned in the Bible, you see prayer and supplication and fasting, or where there is more of an emphasis, more of an urgency, and more of a fervor to go with this type of prayer. Supplications are continuous prayer with strong crying and sometimes fasting. This prayer gives prominence to urgent personal need. It is much stronger than maybe a normal prayer, different emotions. There's an urgency and a crying out. So we may find it used with or along with or in conjunction with the word prayer, prayer and supplication. Let's turn to Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Hebrews 5 in verse 5. Here we see emotion behind supplications and prayer from Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 and starting in verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he also says to in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." So we see that there is an emotion here tied with supplications. And we know that, you know, when Christ cried out to God, that he sweat blood, and he was so stressed at one particular moment, and he was crying out. But it was still, "Your will be done." But do you ever find yourself having prayers that are more urgent than others? There's no wall built up. We totally let down our guard and cry out to God and let him know how we feel. Do we ever cry out to God for help and deliverance, for understanding? Sometimes it is in a certain moment where we cry out to God for help. On the way to the feast, that was kind of one of those moments where you just cry out to God for help. Please help us. And he did intervene. I remember one time I was working on an electrical box, and I had the box in my hand. And this is the first time I'd ever wired anything, so this is all new. And I know that you're going to have to put the wires into that box, and there's a tab that needs to be knocked out. I thought all the edges were perforated. This is a plastic one, but only part of them are. so that the wire can go in but not go out. So thinking that you just need to pop them out, I'll just use my finger. And my finger got stuck. It did not want to come out. And as you kind of move it around, it kind of weld, kind of go in a little further and then slide it out, it just kept getting worse and worse. And so I showed Katie, and she looked at it because it did not look like it was going to come out. And I'm trying, and we could not, I don't know, I was thinking about going to the doctor or the ER to try to get this thing removed. And she thought I might lose my finger because of the way it looked, and it was so tight, and I could not do anything. And she kind of cried out for God's deliverance right at that time, and I was kind of moving, it just slid right out. And I still don't know how it did that, but we have our thoughts. But you know, there are certain times where there is emotion and more emotion that is used in certain prayers than at other times. There are certain times where we just immediately cry out to God for help and deliverance. I remember being, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and my dad was outside chopping wood. And he was in the garage, and he's chopped wood out there many times. But there is a clothesline going across. And when he came down at one point, I guess he missed that, and it bounced back. Fortunately, it was the blunt end and not the sharp end, but it just hit him right in the cheekbone. Fortunately, it was not the eye socket, or it could have been so much worse. But, you know, as a little boy, when you see your dad hurt, it's disturbing to you. And, you know, I just remember him staggering in from the garage and blood pouring down, and he was a little dazed. And I just had never seen my dad like that. I didn't know what to do. I just ran to my room and got on my knees and just started crying out to God and please help him. You know, he went to the emergency room and everything was better. And it was really fortunate that he didn't hit the eye socket. But again, you know, there are certain times where we just drop to our knees and we cry out to God and make supplications to God, crying out for help. There's an urgency. Daniel 9 in verse 3, we see again this crying out to God and pouring out of emotion in prayer. Daniel 9 in verse 3, and here we, you know, we know about the 70 weeks prophecy, and he knew that there was punishment that was going to become in captivity for the sins of the nation, but he was begging and pleading that God be merciful unto them and to the nation. He's confessing the nation's sins, he's asking for mercy, and he's crying out at this point. Daniel 9, starting in verse 3, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. So we see him, you know, admitting and confessing, I guess, the sins on behalf of the nation. Drop down to verse 16 as he continues on. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. So a very fervent prayer. You can see the emotion behind this prayer. And it is amazing how quickly God responds to this prayer. Now, we know what the answer was and the instructions that he received from Gabriel, but notice Notice how quickly God responded. And sometimes, when we cry out to God, sometimes even if the answer is no, sometimes we do get a very quick response or a quick answer. But notice here in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand.'" So then he explains what's going to happen, but it is amazing the quickness of that. You just sometimes wonder, sometimes when we have a very, a prayer with a lot of passion or with fervency, if sometimes God doesn't intervene and send an angel into that exact spot immediately, they need help, and, responds immediately to that. There are times where we will pray more fervently than other times, when we cry out to God, when we make supplications to God along with prayer and beseech him. Psalm 55 and verse 1. See this from David as well. We know that David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a friend. They had this very close relationship, like a father and a son. And he had some very passionate prayers that are recorded for us. Psalm 55 and verse 1. Psalm 55 and verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." Now, would you say that David had a very easy job? He had a very challenging job. And, he's going to cry out to God for help. "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, 'Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness.'" Selah. Or think about this, ponder this. But God, David is going to God for help. He had a tough job. It was a real labor at times. There was an intense work. But he was going to be diligent and passionate with his prayers. I doubt if David had a lot of those sleepy time prayers where, just kind of tired and seeing if he can get through that prayer. I imagine that he was very diligent and alert with his prayers. What would God say about your prayer life? What would God say about my prayer life? Well, so-and-so means well, but he or she always starts praying to me about 10:30, and then gets real tired, and just never finishes the prayer, just goes to sleep. He means well, he or she means well, but I just don't feel very close to them. I think about this personally. What if I called you as a friend and called you at 10:30 at night? Hey, Andy, how's it going? How you doing tonight? Oh, yeah, it's going pretty good. Well, I'll go to sleep. Call him the next night. Hey, how's it going? I am really tired. Start talking, then just trail off. The third time, Andy's probably going to click. I know what he's going to say. Nothing, We want to be alert and very awake and have energy when we come before God. In our prayer life or in our spiritual life, that there is a principle there. We want to be alert spiritually. We want to always be alert spiritually. And, we we have to yield to God's Spirit. When Christ was about to be crucified, and he was crying out to God, and he was basically saying, please let this cup pass from me. If that be your will, there's another way. You know, he was in a place of urgency. He was a time of urgency. He was praying vehemently, and he was facing death. He says he was very sorrowful. And he also told the sons of Zebedee and Peter, he said, watch and pray. And he would go away and he would pray. He'd come back and they would be asleep. And he'd tell them again, watch and pray. And he would go away and come back and they were asleep. And then he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, if we are to be alert spiritually, we must yield to God's Spirit. As we draw closer to the return of Christ, we cannot get laxed in our prayer life. And we must stir up God's Spirit so we can be awake, we can be alert, so we can fulfill the responsibilities given to us by Christ. And we can do this through prayer and supplications, with having a fervency in our prayer. But we must yield to God's Spirit and not to the flesh. Notice Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. And part of being spiritually ready and being spiritually alert is that we don't let up with our prayers to God. That is a part of being alert and watchful. Verse 34, but take heed to yourself. So take note of this to yourself, being watchful of yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. So we know what is going to come about, and basically saying, don't be distracted. There are many distractions in life. Keep the priorities straight. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, on the whole earth. And we understand how a snare works. And typically it would maybe be the one unaware that would fall into a snare. If you think about an animal being caught by a snare, you know, everything's fine, just a quick, they're caught because they're not alert, they aren't aware, weren't watchful. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always. Part of being watchful is that we are very prayerful in our lives. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And it is not as if that day might come about. It is when that day will come about. It will come about. Behold, that day will come. As we sang earlier, it will come, but we are to be watchful and pray always that we can be counted worthy. We can't be distracted spiritually. We must be on guard. We must be always ready, always alert, not distracted. We currently have our house on the market right now, and for those who have sold their homes, this is the time that everybody really loves, when anybody can just call at a moment's notice and say, hey, we want to come view your house. You know, one in particular called, hey, we're just driving by, 15 minutes. Can we see it in 15 minutes? No, sorry. I was in a conference call at the moment too when I received that call, but a little bit later and we'll have it ready for them. But, you know, it's always being ready. And we can't just, you know, who cares how anything looks? Let's just throw clothes everywhere on the floor, and you know, we can't be laxed, and we always must be ready. Same as we look for the return of Jesus Christ, we must always be ready in that ready state spiritually. And pray always. Prayer and supplication is much needed as we cry out to God. But not only that, as we cry out to God for help and supplications in our own life, we should also think about this with our prayers of the brethren too. Do we pray for one another very fervently? You know, when we think about what others may be going through, or trials, or just, you know, knowing certain things that individuals face, do we vehemently pray for one another? Do we make prayer and supplication for the brethren? Notice Ephesians 6 and verse 18. This is Paul's exhortation to pray for one another and to pray for him. And here he is in chains, he's imprisoned, but there's a work to be done. He desires for that gospel message to go out boldly. And he desires for prayer and supplication be made on behalf of the brethren. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. And this is what, when I was going through, this is what had me thinking about the feast. And I was thinking, you know, right now is the time that we need to cry out to God and pray for God and pray for inspiration on the feast. Look forward to the feast as well. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There is a perseverance in our prayers that God looks for. Perseverance in supplication and prayer for all the saints and for me, as he's requesting, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He still wants that message to go out. Pray for me. Prayer and supplication with zeal. And right now we are approaching the feast very rapidly, and there are still a lot of feast preparations to take place. This is a very unusual time for those who are preparing for the feast, as was mentioned in the sermonette. You know, no doubt we are still praying that God will inspire what will be done. But do we pray a little less about the feast, or do we pray a little more about the feast? It is kind of discouraging when we think about what could happen, the what ifs. Well, how is this going to affect it? Things are up in the air. Do we still have the same enthusiasm for the upcoming feast? I was surprised that Mr. Edinburgh was speaking on that topic. And I knew I had this in my notes, but it is interesting. Do we think about the feast coming up in a very positive way? What if we can't go to our normal feast site? What if the feast is different? What if I have to attend the feast and webcast part of the time in my room because of capacity? Kind of feels discouraging thinking about what it could be. But now is the time to beseech God, to make supplications, to pray earnestly, to have persevering prayers and supplication. Right now, we need to be like that persistent widow, a parable of the persistent widow. Notice in Luke 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, I think we all are kind of facing this scenario of losing heart. And this doesn't have to pertain to the feast. But in just moving forward, how are we going to move forward from here? It's kind of hard when you don't see things quite clearly. We're in a situation where it'd be very easy to lose heart. But men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. He would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet this widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So she was not wearied. She did not lose heart. She was very persistent. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, our faith is tested, and when it is, do we lose heart? Do we get discouraged? And then our prayers are maybe a little more laxed. Maybe we don't pray as often. Maybe we don't pray as long. Maybe we don't go to God. Maybe skip a couple days. We must remember that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. We remember the example of Elijah. We'll go ahead and turn to James 5 and verse 17. Probably no need to, as most of you have this scripture memorized, especially when speaking about prayer and a fervency with prayer. But we must remember the example of Elisha. James 5 and verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, in verse 16, as it says. Energetically, with feeling, with prayer and supplication. It's a very effective way to pray. For the youth here, and maybe some of the youth are just now starting to have that regular prayer life, you know, we can't doubt that God hears your prayers. You don't want to doubt that whether God hears your prayers or not. He certainly hears your prayers. And especially now, you're going to set some habits at a young age, and it's a very, very good thing to do, to get on your knees as a youth and pray to God and talk to Him about your future endeavors. I think, you know, with the youth, there are the crossroads, I think, at certain ages when there's a lot of decisions to be made and there's a lot of planning involved. What am I going to do with my life? Kind of like you're 15 years old. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? I don't know. I want cereal for breakfast. Fruityos. No. I mean, at least that's the way I remember things. It was like, I think I want to be an accountant. Maybe that's it. Nope, that's going to change. I want to be a farmer. Things changed. And, you know, there's just, what do you want to do? You think, what am I doing? What's my strategy for life? You know, the best thing you could do right now to figure that out is to pray every day. Seek first the kingdom of God. My nephew, who was 4 or 5 at the time, he was playing a board game. It might have been the Game of Life. I don't know all the details, but he basically said he had a strategy for the game, and he wanted to dominate the game. And he's a little guy, you know, and he would, I got to go work on my strategy, and he'd go off and run. Then he'd come back and roll the dice or whatever, just totally dominate the game. You know, he's just winning by a lot. And he'd go away, and what are you doing? It was my strategy. I'm working on my strategy. Go away. Come back. Did this over and over again. Finally, I think his dad accused him of cheating. What are you doing? He's going away, and he was praying. And so he was going away praying, and then, and maybe it was just a lesson, because I don't think that he is that important to win in the game of life, but in life, we want to make that our strategy as a young person, as a youth. All right, let's go ahead and move on to word number 2, as mentioned in 1 Timothy, and that is prayer. Second word for prayer that he uses is prayer. That means personal devotion. It describes our normal prayers, and maybe not the one with that much fervency involved. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Again, David is recorded in many Psalms talking to God in a father-son type discussion. But ultimately, when we think of prayer, our daily devotion, we think of course, the model prayer that is outlined for us and some of the details of how we might pray. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5. We think about the model prayer, and it is outlined for us quite well. Matthew 6 and verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men and kind of show their self-righteousness. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And again, you know, I know the youth here probably don't face some of the same things I did. I don't think that prayer is allowed in the school so much, so you probably don't have the prayer groups meeting. But about 24 years ago, when I was 16, then, you know, they did have these prayer groups that the youth would have. And some of my friends were in there. I never wanted to go. I didn't desire to go to the prayer group. So at one particular time, I kind of gave in. I didn't know exactly what to expect. But it felt more like a show than anything. There was a big group of, circle full of teens. But each one would pray and openly, but it was kind of like their own personal prayer, and then it would go to somebody else, and then they would have their personal prayer, and you think this was something to be done in private. It made me feel uncomfortable. It was more, a little bit more of an emotional show instead of really building that relationship with God in a personal way. It's about the one-on-one with our Father in heaven, and I do feel like I had a very good example growing up. I knew my dad before work. He closed the door in his bedroom, and I knew what he was doing because I walked in on him a couple times, and he was on his knees praying. Same with my mom. You know, there were certain times I just knew the door was closed. She was praying. And that was kind of the normal, so I didn't think, you know, growing up, this is what I should do too. Like, they didn't really push me to pray as a teenager, but it just felt like, okay, this is normal. This is what you do. And so I'd started doing that as well. And they set a good example, but it was in a quiet room. It was with little distractions. It was with the door closed. It was in private. Verse 7, we'll move on. "And then when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words." So, repetition with meaningless words, the same prayer over and over again. You know, that's not the way we pray to God. We make it personal. We pray to Him as it outlines. We'll go over that just in a little bit. We won't spend too much time there. But I never have understood the repetitious prayer that many in the world would teach their children. "Now I lay me down to sleep." That prayer is, come on, little Johnny, let's say your prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It's kind of like, I thought there's nothing to be scared of when I go to bed. No, this is just meaningless words. Don't worry about that. You know, why would we? But I never have understood that particular prayer. That's pretty heavy, you know, right before bed. In fact, I think, you know, there are kind of heavy words. I'm pretty sure a heavy metal rock group in the 80s used those lyrics, Metallica. I think they used that in Inner Sandman, and they used those words, and it kind of felt like it needed to be in a heavy metal song. Like, it fit in pretty good. But, you know, we don't pray with vain repetition, with meaningless words. We are trying to build a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, creator of the universe. Verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, His greatness, His might. Your kingdom come, your will be done." You know, we don't just repeat this prayer, though. Just that one statement, "your kingdom come." You know, we can cry and sigh for the people who are hurting. We cry out for the things going on with our nation. Cry out for God's kingdom. We can pray for the work of God to be done, that the message go out stronger. Pray for God's guidance in our lives. Pray for his help in our growth towards the kingdom. You know, so that one statement, you can, I'm sure if we all brainstorm, we could come up with many different branches from that one statement of how we can pray. Verse 11, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that's a very important verse there. As we forgive our debtors, if we are having trouble letting things go or forgiving one another. But that gets personal. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we have a nice outline for prayer. I was just talking about the general prayer. You know, sometimes before we pray, it might be a good idea to take a little time and meditate on what we want to pray about and get our thoughts lined out. Take a little time to think about our prayer, what we want to express, who we want to pray for. We can even make a list of things and pray about those things on a particular day. But the main thing is that we are in daily contact with our Creator, and there are many things that we can pray about. And of course, as we share our lives with one another as well, we will pray for one another even more. Move on to the third type of prayer mentioned here, and that is intercessions. Intercessions. And it means conferring with God or asking for intervention, but it's on behalf of someone else. On behalf of someone else. Our focus is on others, praying for others. And you think Jesus Christ makes intercessions for us. You look at many of his prayers, it is about others. It wasn't about himself. It was about focusing on the needs of others, about his job on earth. He focused more on others in prayers than he did himself. And as we know, we are trying to be like Christ, which means we too want to pray for one another. Pray for one another frequently. There are scriptures throughout, Psalms, Proverbs, about praying on behalf of others. I'll just read a few. We don't need to turn here. But Psalm 82 and verse 3 through 4, English Standard Version, says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Prayer for others. Proverbs 31 and verse 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 1 and verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct opposition, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Plead the widow's cause. The list goes on. Sometimes there may not be something that we can do specifically, but maybe we can pray for them. That is the one thing, and that may be the best thing that we can do for one another. James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. Actually, I would like to back it up. Did I say 16? Start in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We are to pray for one another. Hebrews 11 and verse 18. Then we'll move on to our final point. Hebrews 11 and verse 18. This was not the verse that I was looking for, but in Hebrews, where it talks to us about Jesus Christ making intercessions for us, and I believe I was there just earlier. Apologize for that. But in thinking about how Jesus Christ does make intercessions on our behalf, we are striving to be like him, and we too want to pray for one another. He has set the ultimate example for us. And then the last word mentioned for prayer is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And it is a part of our prayer, our daily prayer. We include that. But have you ever thought about having maybe one whole prayer of thanksgiving? Just a prayer of thanksgiving to God. But of course, we do start every prayer. How great you are. You are the God who created the universe. One of the songs that we sang this morning or this afternoon. How great you are. We want to start about his greatness and be thankful to be able to come into his presence. But then, you know, what if we prayed an entire prayer just of thanksgiving? How would that make God feel? You know, can you imagine your son or daughter coming to you, not with any need or request, but merely just to say, thank you, or I appreciate that. And, you know, there are times it just kind of melts your heart as a parent, you know, or it's happened a few times. Hey, Dad, what do you need, you know? And it's, hey, I really, really appreciate this. Thank you very much for that. Thanks for dinner, Mom, you know, or just thankful. It's always good to go to God with thanksgiving, focusing on all the times that he has intervened for us, that he has healed us, that he has encouraged us, that he has blessed us. Thankful that he has created us, that we have a plan, that he has put a plan in front of us, an opportunity to be with him for eternity. Thank him for his infinite wisdom, that he sees all things, that he knows all things. So thankful when we come across situations where, you know, I don't know exactly how things are going to turn out, but he does. I'm thankful that he knows. He knows exactly how things will go. David wrote many psalms of praise to God and his greatness, his glory. And that is maybe even a really good thing to do to start out, even before we pray, possibly reading some of those psalms of praise. Psalm 133 through 136, psalms of praise. 144 through 150, all are written as praise to God. Let's turn to Psalm 145 in verse 1. You think about the frame of mind that it can kind of puts you in just by reading this particular psalm. It's a great way to start off the day or to think about things in the right perspective before we go to the throne of God. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, my God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And just goes on and on. How great is God? He is so worthy of praise. So our prayer and our focus with our prayer does not only need to include our needs, our difficulties, primarily. You know, it's easy for that to be the consuming focus of our prayers. Sometimes we can lose the big picture. And we can lose the focus of where we are going to in prayer. I mean, the mercy seat of the great God of the universe. So coming to God with thankfulness, it helps us remember who we are talking to and who is listening to our prayer. When we come to God with thanksgiving, there's also a blessing that comes with that type of attitude and a mindset, and it can help change our mind. Philippians 4 and verse 4 talk about the benefits of coming before God with thanksgiving and with a thankful attitude. It's a blessing to us. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and what he has done and his mighty works and his loving kindness and his plan for us. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So this is our admonition. And the result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Here is the one who has infinite wisdom, infinite understanding, the one that can provide for us peace and encouragement and reassurance. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a blessing to be received in coming to God with prayer and supplication with this thankful attitude. And maybe that is why there is the scientific proof behind, you know, having a thankful attitude, how it is beneficial to us. There's scientific proof on that. John Tierney summarized some of the recent research in an article in the New York Times. It says, cultivating an attitude of gratitude has been linked to better health, sounder sleep, less anxiety and depression, higher long-term satisfaction with life, and kinder behavior towards others. A new study shows that feeling grateful makes people less likely to turn aggressive when provoked. Thank you for cutting me off so abruptly. The drivers around here are really good in Kansas and Missouri. They're all great drivers. But if we ever felt distance from God or difficulty praying, it could be that sin of unthankfulness, because unthankfulness does lead to covetous mindset. Unthankfulness, we're not recognizing the creator of the universe in the right way. There's something else that is more of a God to us than putting that priority and emphasis on our great creator, God. I was handed a poem, and this is a poem that was written by Mr. Larry Salyer, and apparently he writes poems and has poetry about every week on Facebook for those who are friends with him. But an individual handed me this poem, and I said, this fits right in with what I am covering today, so I'd like to share his poem. It'd be good if I had that poem with me. Oh, here it is. Thought I lost it, but I'm glad. Okay, so this is the one he wrote this past week. And it says, Problem Solution is the name of it. We live on a small residential lot in a Dallas bedroom community. The ground is dry and the weather hot. The sun gazes down with impunity. I could grow weary of this circumstance. It could really get on my raw nerves. But then I think, there may be a slight chance I would offend the one whom I serve. After all, the sky is a beautiful blue with slow dancing clouds of pure white. I could focus on this beautiful view and remember my future is bright. Oh, I could get down in the dumps, I guess, thinking only of what I have lost. I could just forget about how much I'm blessed, on the waves of self-pity be tossed. This conundrum I face is common to man, but I am happy to have a choice. So I choose to think on a marvelous plan, and in the wisdom of God rejoice. There is nothing too hard for the master who inspires to think positive things. So instead of dreading some disaster, I'll envision the kingdom he brings. Thought that was a really good poem that he wrote. Thankfulness should always be a part of our prayers. So today we've looked at the different styles of prayer. And as a final thought regarding prayer, I want to leave us with one thought, and that is we must remember how God views our prayers. Remember that it is kind of like we are picking up the phone and calling him in a way. And he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us, and of course he wants to share his life with us for eternity and to share in eternity. He's put eternity in the heart of man, even though we don't understand eternity. We can't understand that, but we can still know our Creator who dwells in eternity. So it's good to remember how he views our prayers of his future sons and daughters. Two scriptures to conclude, Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You think about the prayers of the saints, the prayers of God's people. They're like a sweet odor, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God, coming before the throne of God. Do we think of it in that way, that God desires to hear from us? It's like a sweet aroma to God. We're not bothering God. He wants to hear from his future sons and daughters. Acts 10 and verse 1, final scripture. Acts 10 and verse 1. Cornelius, a Gentile, had this said about his prayers. Acts 10, starting in verse 1. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man of one who feared God and with his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always, very fervent in prayer. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw certainly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid. He said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. That's amazing to think about, that his prayers were coming up before God as a memorial. God looks forward to the conversations that we have. He anticipates hearing from us. If he does not hear from us, he might wonder what's going on with him or she. As if a parent who does not hear from his child for a long time, what's going on? There's a concern. What's happening? Why is he not talking or calling? Our prayers are not a distraction to God. He wants to hear from us. I guess you could say possibly that they make his day. Remember, it is Satan that is trying to hinder our prayers. It is Satan who is trying to wear out the saints. It is Satan that is trying to distract us or to get us weary in our prayers. God the Father wants to hear from us. He looks forward to hearing our prayers. He wants us to be strengthened. He does not want us to grow weary as we press forward. We must always remember to make contact through our Creator, through supplications and prayer, through intercessions, and with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving always. It must always be a part of our prayers. Hopefully we look forward to praying to God each and every day. Let's never grow weary in prayer.